As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O ye Gentiles, and laud him, O ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you once again for your precious word. I pray, Father, for power of God tonight to preach as I should preach. And Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified in all that's said, all that's accomplished here tonight. Pray for the Master's Clubs once again tonight, Lord, and ask you to bless there in a real wonderful way. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Remember last week we had finished, I believe, there on verse number 7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And we discussed last week the importance of unity of the brethren in Jesus Christ, how important it is that we as brethren love one another and care about one another and let there be a unity that bonds us together in Christian fellowship. And of course, that unity that we have is Jesus, wonderful Savior, wonderful Lord. He's the one that binds us together, you see. We all look into him, getting people saved, teaching people about the Lord, all of those things. That's our purpose here, and that's the work that God has given unto us. And then, of course, we went over there, we're not going to now, but over in John 13 chapter, we talked about that even Jesus said it was by this that people will know that we are a disciple of his if we love one another. The world sees brethren loving one another as they realize that those people are disciples of Christ, because Christ is love. Christ loved. And so that's one of the great truths here in this portion of Scripture. We find, of course, there was a major problem in unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was hard for the Jews to accept the Gentiles. And that's one of the reasons here that he was preaching on this and teaching on this, not just for them, but for us also. But it was a problem there because many of the Jews looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. They looked upon them as something instead of to be saved. They saw them outside of the kingdom of God, you see. And so once again, the Lord is teaching these wonderful truths to us, not only Jews and Gentiles, but it doesn't make a difference who that person is. They can come to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. They can come to Christ. Don't care who it is, what they've done, where they've been. Makes no difference how far away from God they've been. They can get saved and come to Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. So in verse number 8, and then he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The word there, speaking of minister, you know, Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Jesus said, I came to be a servant. And that word minister there has to do with the word servant. And Jesus came and, of course, was a servant to the circumcision, which was the Jews. And he came bringing forth the truth of God and to confirm, as he says there, the promises made unto the fathers. He was the fulfillment of the promises made unto the fathers. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. They had promised the fathers, the Israelite fathers, he had promised them these things. Jesus became the fulfillment of that promise. And then, of course, in verse number 9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And, of course, not only was the Jews saved, but the Gentiles were saved. And all of us ought at that point holler hallelujah. Most of us, I would say, in this place is what we would call Gentiles. We are not Jews. Some people may be part Jew. I don't know about that. But most of us are Gentiles. And thank God for the salvation that he give us through Jesus Christ. He took out a verse out of the book of Psalms, the 18th chapter, the 49th verse, is this verse that he's dealing with. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. And of course, here in verse 9, it speaks about singing unto thy name. I want to take a little while and kind of hang my hat there for a little while on that portion of Scripture about singing unto thy name. And of course, in verse 9, we find that the Gentiles will glorify God for his mercy. We ought to glorify God, and I believe people do glorify God because of His mercy. We Gentiles that are saved, don't we glorify Him? Don't we thank Him? Don't we honor Him by lifting up our voices unto Him? When we come and gather in a song service, who are we singing to? Who are we singing for? Who are we aiming it at? We're aiming it at the Lord to honor Him and praise Him. And so that's what He said. Even the Gentiles will glorify God, you see, for His mercy. It's a marvelous thing what God has done for us. And we certainly ought to praise Him and thank Him for all that He has done. Now, I want to take you over. It talks about, in the last of that, in verse 9, it talks about that confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I want to go over to the book of Exodus for a few moments, to the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. And the last three verses in that chapter. Verse 29, Exodus 14. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, if you would read before that, you would find out we had just come through that wonderful portion of Scripture where God brought His people out of Egypt. You remember the blood on the doorpost, signifying the blood of Christ, and they were safe as long as they had the blood around the door, you see. And, of course, they was instructed to kill a lamb, you know, and put that blood around there. And, of course, you know that the plagues that God allowed to come down upon Egypt because He wouldn't let them go. It was at this point where Pharaoh did let them go, because all the children, all the Egyptians, their oldest born, died that night. And, of course, the Israelites put the blood over the door, and that was a sign of passing over. The death angel passed over. Well, they came then out, and they came toward the Red Sea, and we find, if you remember that wonderful truth, where God opened up the Red Sea. I mean, He just split it back. He said there was a wall of water on this side, and there's a wall of water on that side, and they came through on dry land. And, of course, when they came through, God on the other side, we know that God allowed the water to come back over the armies of Pharaoh. You're familiar with that portion of Scripture. But something you may not be familiar with is the fact that here, starting in chapter 15, is the first time in the Bible you ever mention singing or song. If you will go to your concordance, you will not see the word sing or the word song anywhere in the Word of God until chapter 15 of the book of Exodus. That's very important. And I'm not saying that the people never sang before that. I don't know what they did. They probably had musical instruments. They may have sung. But they had never mentioned in the Bible, and there's a definite reason for this, because here in chapter 15, starting at verse 1, he says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown unto the sea. And the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now, I'm not going to go ahead and read the whole song, but you would enjoy that, I'm sure, to read that and realize they sang this unto the Lord at this point after their deliverance from Egypt. The reason they were singing is because they had a reason for singing. They'd been redeemed. They'd been delivered. And they had a purpose for singing. And if you'll notice here, it's all lifting up God and how great He is, how wonderful He is. And telling about there, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And if you read those portions of Scripture in that song, you'll find out that that song constantly lifted up God and His great power and all that He had done. Well, the reason there that you find Him here putting singing and song into the hearts of the Israelites is here they had something to sing about. They had been delivered. And I say to you, folks, we'll talk about that in a few moments, but let me say unto you that Christians have something to sing about. And that's why it just so aggravates me to see old kind of songs in church that does not lift up God and honor God and praise Jesus for what He's done. That's the kind of songs that we ought to be singing. The reason we sing is because we've been delivered. We've been redeemed. And that's why we're singing. We don't want any of that old rock and roll junk. We don't want any of that other junk. All it is junk. Every song that is sung in the house of God ought to be a song that sings and praises God about deliverance. Power in the blood. Amen. All those wonderful things that speak about how Jesus delivered us and how great He is, singing praises and honor unto Him. Sometimes you think that these pastors, myself especially, is so dogmatic about this, but I want to tell you something, folks. I don't want any of that kind of junk in our church. I want to hear good songs that lift up Jesus and honor Him. See, a lot of churches nowadays are trying to entertain their people with this toe-stomping junk. Now, I get my toes sometimes stomping up here, but it isn't because of others, because of Jesus. Sometimes Tommy there gets to singing, and I get my toe going up here pretty good. But I want to tell you something, it's because I've been delivered. I've been redeemed. And that's the way it ought to be. These other kind of songs, the people that even want to sing them has got a problem spiritually in their life. No one need them kind of junk in our church. We need the old singing of the things of God. Wonderful faith hymns. Now don't get me wrong, there's some good songs that's come out by godly people in the last few years back there. But be careful with some of that junk. It doesn't honor God. All it's designed to do is entertain you. Yeah, get your foot stomping or something, you know, and all that stuff. It isn't to honor God. And all these reasons right here, the first time we see song, we see sing in the Scriptures, it's because they've been delivered, they've been redeemed, and they're singing about it. Also, once you go with me over to the book of 2 Samuel, just for a moment, we will probably come back to the book of Exodus, but let's go first of all to 2 Samuel. 22nd chapter, sorry. 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, folks, once again, I am not going to read this all, but if you would read that whole chapter, it basically is a song of David. And it's the song, if you've got a Scofield, you look above there, it says, David's Song of Deliverance. Once again, why are they singing? Because of deliverance. And here's a song, and it's a great song, and you'll find in it, I tried to go down through real quickly and kind of underline the places where it spoke of deliverance. But there's more than just the word delivered there. There's wonderful truths, like in verse 3, the God of my rock is, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. These are wonderful truths. In verse 1 it says, And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. David was a delivered man, and he had something to sing about. You go on down through in verse number 18, he says, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Verse 20 says, He brought me forth and also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighteth in me. Over in verse number 32, he says, For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Go to verse 49. He says, He that bringeth me forth from mine enemies, thou hast also lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. The only thing I can just simply tell you, folks, when you find songs of deliverance in the Bible, you will find them lifting up Jesus Christ, lifting up God Almighty for what He has done. And always you will find that. And that's what preaching ought to do. That's what teaching ought to do. We always ought to lift up the Son of God, you see. We got a good reason to sing, folks. Got a great reason to sing because we've been delivered. We've been redeemed, you see. And that's why, of course, that we sing. Over in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, going backwards there for just a few moments. 6th chapter, verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that's probably about 30 foot, he sacrificed all oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michelle, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Skipping on down in verse 20 says, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaid and of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.' And David said unto Michelle, 'It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord.'" You know, a lot of people will turn to this portion of Scripture and they'll look at this and they'll say, "See, David even danced." Let me tell you something, folks. That was not the dancing, the lewd, lustful dancing that people do today. This was dancing before the Lord. David was happy. The Bible called it gladness. He was happy that the ark of God was coming home. And he was what he called dancing before the Lord, praising God. You can't find anything else in that portion of Scripture. God got mad at his wife. In the last verse of Scripture there says she never had a child until her death. God took away the ability to have children for her for what she done to David there and despised David. So I'm saying to you, when you hear all this foolishness that you find dancing in the Bible, in a few moments I'll show you some other kind of dancing that God didn't like very well. I just want to say to you, if anybody will use a little common sense, you know that God does not want a boy and a girl to get together out on a dance floor and hold each other close together and dance the night away. Hog wars. That's not for Christians. I'm just simply telling you, it's not for Christians, you see. Husband and wife, you want to get in your home, turn on a record, dance all you want to. I don't care. Just dance up a storm. Don't make any difference to me. But don't go out in the public and do all that foolishness, and don't send your children out there to do all that foolishness. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to honor Him, you see. That kind of dancing is wrong. Amen. All right, so now we're going to go over into the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter of Exodus, just for a few moments to kind of look at the other side of this. 32nd chapter of Exodus, 15th verse, we will start. It says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides, on the one side and on the other side they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' He said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'What did this people unto thee, that thou brought so great a sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they give it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. You believe that? He said, I didn't have anything to do with it. I just pushed him into the fire, threw him into the fire, and all at once a calf came out of there. Aaron molded it into a calf. See, and anyway, he says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, listen to this, people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on the people that day about 3,000 men. I'm going to quit reading there. But you see, that kind of dancing, they was dancing and singing. Moses said, No, I hear that noise down there. It's singing. I hear some noise once in a while, too. Some people call it singing. It isn't singing. It's foolishness. And it's of the old devil. They call this old rock stuff singing. That ain't singing, folks. That's a noise. Christians has got something to sing about. We got something glorious to sing about. So I'm saying to you, there's two kinds here. This kind of dancing was condemned by God because all it was dancing around a golden calf, worshiping something else other than God. The other kind of dancing that David did, he was dancing in the Lord. He was leaping and jumping and praising God for what God was doing, bringing the ark of God into Jerusalem. So there's a big difference here, you see. That's why back in the book of Romans it talks about, I will sing unto thy name. See, it's the right kind of singing. When we sing as together here, we sing unto the name of the Lord. When the individuals get up and sing, we want to sing unto the name of the Lord. We want to make sure every song is precious and it lifts up Jesus and His wonderful work and praises His wonderful name. See, we don't need any of that other junk. Don't want any of that other junk. Everybody else can have all that other junk. We don't want it here, you see. We want to honor Jesus. Now I want to show you something over in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, you want to get happy, I'll show you something. Tell you what, if this don't make you happy, you're dead. Chapter 4, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and worth created. Now, I'm going to get into some real good stuff here in a minute, but I want to tell you something. When the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, I believe they represented the saved of all ages. I believe they represented those of the Old Testament. I believe they represented those of the New Testament, the saved of all the ages. And you know what they done? They fell before the feet of the one that sat upon the throne. And they took those crowns which God had given them. They had won those crowns, and they took those crowns and they cast them at the feet of him who sat upon the throne. He's the one that deserves honor. He's the one who all throughout the ages of eternity will be praised. Now listen, if you don't like singing, you're in real trouble. Because look over in verse chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, and four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Listen, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And blessed hope said, Amen. I agree with that, don't you? That's what you get in the kind of singing that's going to be in heaven. If you don't like that kind of singing, cancel your reservation. Because that's what you're going to get in heaven. I say that. That's what they're going to sing, you see. I heard a story, I read a story one time about this man, this preacher, and he went to this fellow's house, and he's talking to him about the Lord. And he said, "Oh, I'll get to heaven." He said, "Just like anybody else is going to get to heaven." He said, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, I'm going to get to heaven." He said, "I want to ask you a question. Do you like to sing?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I like to sing." He took this portion of scripture and out and he gave him and marked around it, and he said, "I'll be back to see you sometime." And he said, "I want you to read that. I want you to read that." And he said, so later on he came back to see that man, and he said that man was in there singing. He said, "You know what? I've got something to think about or to sing about now." He said, "I found in the Bible what they sing about is Jesus." And he said, "All this time I thought I could take care of this matter, but I can't take care of it." He said, "He sings about Jesus everywhere." And he said, "I accepted him as my Savior." You're going to sing about Jesus up in heaven, folks. He's the one's going to be honored and glorified and blessed and all of those wonderful things, you see. So if you don't like to sing about Jesus, you're in real trouble, you see. But I like to sing about Jesus, and I know you do too. That's why we do everything in our power to keep this place a place where he is honored. Amen. That's what we want. Yes. Understand? We want him honored in all things. In our singing, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our ushering, in our playing the piano, in our children's church, and in our bus ministry, and in our master clubs, and in the ushering, did I mention them, and all this, anything, I don't care what it is, we want to uplift Jesus. Amen? All right, so maybe that'll help us to get to singing a little bit here for the Lord and doing it in a right way. Let's go back now to the book of Romans, please. Book of Romans. Chapter, or verse number 12, chapter 15 of Romans. Now, I will look first of all at verse 10, and he says, "Again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." He was talking about there the Gentiles should rejoice with the Jews. They should rejoice with the people of God. And if you notice then, he says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." Once again, it should be our practice to praise the Lord, to honor God. Not only in singing, but with our voice, we ought to speak well of the Lord and lift up his name. You know, we could even get up here, if we don't be careful, we could get up here. I could do that and get up here and tell you about how wonderful Jesus is, and yet maybe do it in just a way that's just rote, instead of meaning it from the heart. You see, one man said, it's better to have heart without words than it is to have words without heart. Words is not what determines, you see, unless it comes from the heart that means it. And glorifying God, and that's what he was telling the Gentiles here. He was telling them, lift up your voices, you see, unto the Lord, and praise with the people of God, the Jewish people. Praise with them the Lord, you see, lifting up our voices unto him and praising him. Now in verse number 12, he says, "And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." I want to take that verse just for a few moments. We've got a little while left here, and I want to take you back through some scripture, going back to the book of Kings, the second chapter of Kings. Second chapter of 2 Kings. 19th chapter of 2 Kings. Please. I'll be all right. I'm just excited about going to heaven, and I can't. 2 Kings chapter 19. Have we got that right now? Verse 20 and 23 through 23. He says, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against the king of Assyria, I have heard." I practiced on that today. And after I got done practicing, decided it'd be better if I didn't read it. So that you can see that name and you know what that name is. It's there in the Bible. It's a good name. It's just if I knew how to pronounce it, I'd be all right. But anyway, you'll understand when I kind of skip over it there. All right, you understand that I've taken nothing from the Word of God. And you notice there it talks about Isaiah. You see, Isaiah here back in 2 Kings, you see, he was a prophet during these days of Hezekiah. And he said, "And this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom thou hast exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" Now, what he's going to say next here, and what he's saying in these verses of Scripture, is what this king of Assyria told the Israelites. And he says, "By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodging of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel." Now you'll notice this is this king of Assyria who is saying what he's going to do to Israel, King Hezekiah being the king. He's going to destroy him, he says. And he uses the illustration of the wording of a forester. He begins to say, "We're going to go up on your highest hills, and we're going to cut down your greatest cedars. We're going to cut down all." In other words, we're going to get you all. We're going to go even up to the highest place, and we're going to cut them down. We're going to take you in bondage. Now, go over now to the book of Isaiah. Again, remember, Isaiah was the prophet here of 2 Kings. Over in the book of Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verse 33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall he hew down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." Now, he's not just talking about wood there. He's talking about the enemies of Israel. He's talking about the king of Assyria. He's saying, "I'm going to come and cut down your timber." In other words, it's going to be them that is going to be cut down. Now, I'm sure you've all seen tree stumps, and you've cut off a tree and seen how if it's left there for a while, it'll shoot forth a shoot out of it. And of course, I've got some right up there at the house. We had some white birch, and I'd cut one off because there was too much of a clump of them there. I think there was five of them. And I cut it off down and left, I think, three of them, and cut off down at the ground. I go out there this spring out there, and there's a shoot shot out of one of those that I cut down. I mean, that's just kind of the way they do. You know, trees do that, you see. And trees also that I planted up along the driveway there, you'll notice. Well, I went down and kind of trimmed them off down low, you know, and keep them cut back. And I noticed there were some shoots coming out of the ground. Not just the tree, but some shoots coming up out of the ground, you see. In fact, right over here at this corner of our property right here, I think that was Steve Davis that came over here, I believe, and cut that tree one day. It was kind of a mangly looking thing. And he come over and cut it and piled the wood there. And it wasn't, and they cut it off about that high. And it wasn't long after that, shoots just started shooting out all around that thing. I mean, all around the stump of that thing. They just shooting everywhere, you know, because they shoot up out of that because the root is not dead. You understand that, you see. And of course, a man said one time, gave an illustration. He said, you know, he said, I had some three trees that I planted. They was oak trees. And he said, one of them got damaged real badly. He said, they'd got up there pretty good size, about 10, 12 foot high. And he said, one of them got damaged real badly. And he said, so I went out and he said, I cut it off at the ground. And he said, next year, he said, there was a shoot come right out of that thing.
And he said, I was ready to go out there and dig the roots out and get rid of it. And a man who know about those kind of things said, don't cut that off. He said, listen, it'll catch those other trees. He said, what do you mean it'll catch those other trees? He said, it has the same root system as those other trees. And it will grow and it will flourish because it's got a great big root system under there feeding it. And he said, it was. He said, he let that thing go and it just mushroomed, just grew, you see. And so there was shoots came up. Well, what we're getting to is this. They say the cedars of Lebanon, when you cut down a cedar tree, it does not sprout. It doesn't sprout, is what they say. It has to be seed started. And there's no sprouts that come out of those cedar trees like that. And the wonderful truth about that is, listen, one of these days, because God is talking about and using the illustration of the cedars of Lebanon as the Gentile nations. And one of these days, let me tell you, the Gentile nations will be cut off and will never sprout again. There's coming a day when God is going to cut them off completely. And they will never sprout again. We're talking about the enemies of God. And there will be no sprouts for them. But now what I want you to do is I want you to look at something wonderful. Look at chapter 11 where we're at there in verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Oh, my friend, this is a different thing. Yes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of those, we say there is a branch that's going to grow up out of the stem of Jesse, who Jesse was the daddy of David. And he says there's going to be a branch grow up out of that. And if you know your Bibles, you know who that branch is. That branch is Jesus that's going to come out of there and going to give eternal life. The old Gentile, the enemies of God, will never sprout again when God gets done with them. But I want to tell you, this sprout will come forth, and he did come forth. The Son of God came forth, and he's the rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's the branch that grew. Look over at chapter 4 of Isaiah real quickly. Once again, he uses that word. Chapter 4. He says in verse number 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That's all I'm going to read, but in verse 2 there it talks about the branch of the Lord is beautiful and glorious. That branch is Jesus. And my friend, it's going to be an eternal branch. It's going to grow forever and ever and ever. One more scripture over in Revelation 22. You say, how you know that he's the branch? I'll tell you. Chapter 22 of Revelation. Verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is that branch. All others is going to be cut down, but Jesus and those in Jesus are going to live forever. Wonderful, wonderful truths, folks. Isn't our God good? Isn't it wonderful? No, we have an eternal God that springs up into eternal life, and there will never be no death, but always eternally with him forever. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for the wonderful grace of God. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the scriptures that speak about of us singing unto thy name. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have that opportunity to sing unto the name of our Lord Jesus. Once again, I thank you for all you've done. I ask you to bless this time. If there's needs here in this during this invitation, you just simply deal with hearts and, Lord, meet the needs according to thy will. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.